Please turn with me to Hebrews 11, our New Testament reading. Hebrews 11 gives us something of a summary of Genesis up to where we are, but especially as we'll read verses 1 through 22, we see the blessing that that Jacob gives to the sons of Joseph in particular. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 22. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And our sermon text in Genesis 47. Genesis 47, starting in verse 28, then we'll read through all of 48. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? Joseph said to his father, They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knee, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants after, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come now pleading that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the reception of your preached word. We are not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. May your word cut us to the heart, bringing change in our lives. May it penetrate our minds to bring about right thinking of you and your creation. So we ask now that your word would accomplish its task, and that this gospel of Christ would prosper us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, for whatever reason, as a child, I always thought death came suddenly, that people would always were surprised by it. And so I found it strange in elementary school when my classmates would talk about the last words of their grandparents or their great-grandparents. Right? If it comes suddenly, it could be anything. Why do you find value in that? But, of course, you get older and you realize that's not the case. That, in fact, quite often people don't die suddenly, but also that they can feel death coming on. And, of course, here we see Jacob knows his time is coming, and so he gives last words. He's giving most of his final words here to Joseph, to Joseph's sons. Of course, next week we'll see the mixed blessings as he does bless the rest of his sons. But we see here this morning these last words and the importance of them. We observe here Jacob's dying reflections as a godly man. Certainly the taboo topic of the day, right? To preach on death, to preach on the importance of dying well, to preach on the importance of reflecting upon our death and our last words to our own loved ones. But it's passages like this that cause us to consider our own mortality. We are forced, as we read chapter 48, to slow down and to consider what life ought to look like before death comes. We must wonder if our dying days will be able to reflect in godly ways, to reflect the Lord in godly ways and God's goodness to us over our own life. So we ask, will our last words be full of God's faithfulness, full of encouragement to those that are preparing to mourn our own passing? Will we be able to remind those around our own deathbed of God's faithfulness to keep His promises and that He is with them? Are we living now in such a way that we can say on our deathbed, I walked with God all my days, and now I give Him all the glory? Well, we'll see this in a number of ways. In this passage, we find Jacob's last words as he makes Joseph swear to him, how to bury him, where to bury him, the sort of funeral arrangements. We see it in Jacob as he adopts two of Joseph's sons, and then finally blesses his two new adopted sons. And it's those three matters we'll observe as Jacob spends his last days with great trust in the promises of God. So first is Joseph swearing to Jacob in Jacob's preparation for his death. This is the end of chapter 47. Jacob has lived 17 years longer than he thought, right? In the previous chapter, he was like, I'm dying, but he has yet lived 17 more years, but now truly the time has come. And he's concerned about his burial, to not be buried in the land of Egypt, but to be buried with his forefathers in the promised land, in the cave of Machpelah. And he asks Joseph to swear to this. And Joseph says, I swear. And there's something here that's important about dying and material matters. We've considered this before in a sermon on chapter 25 as Abraham was dying. And we note the importance of preparing for our death, not only in spiritual ways, but in material ways as well. To say that it is loving to our families, to our children, for example, to have a will prepared to avoid the infighting that it may cause to not have one prepared. That it brings peace in the midst of great sorrow. Or the giving of an inheritance, and we saw this more with Abraham than Jacob here, but the giving of an inheritance we know is an opportunity for coveting, one that we would be wise to avoid as we pass on our treasures to those, to others. So Jacob, he's not doling out an inheritance so much, and Joseph wouldn't have need of it, but Jacob is seeing to it that before he dies, his intentions and desires are made known to his son, and that his son swears to carry them out. And it is good that his intentions be honored concerning his burial. This is still good today as we consider our caskets, cemetery plots. It's one less fight for our families to have, and it's one less fight for Joseph's brothers to have. You could see if Jacob had not prepared materially for his own burial, the brothers may not care. They have a history of bickering, right? One might say, who cares? He's dead. Bury him in the sands of Egypt. Another might say, no, we must honor our father and his wishes. A theologically astute brother might say, it is good to bury our father in Canaan. He will be buried in the typological promised land only to be raised in the new heavens and the new earth to live forevermore. Maybe they know about the resurrection, perhaps. But Jacob's desire in burial has been made known. He brings peace to his family. He brings less worry and concern. The brothers know what to do, and Joseph has sworn to it. In fact, we might even say that there is great spiritual benefit to being materially prepared in death. And so it is good for us to follow Abraham's and Jacob's example in making material preparation, because when that preparation is made and we can put that behind us and get that off our minds, then our minds can be focused on the spiritual matters in the dying days. that we can improve in spiritual matters, right? For the one dying, it brings peace of mind to have those things settled. And now the dying one can focus on going to the Lord and dying with a smile on their face that they are about to see their Savior. For the family and friends, it brings peace so that they too may seek the Lord without distraction of material matters. So Joseph and his brothers will not need to worry about their father's burial. The plans have been made, they have been sworn to, which now frees up Jacob. Now the material matters are behind him. It frees him up to adopt and to bless his two new sons and to speak to them about God's faithfulness throughout his many years. So we turn now to the second point, the second section of Jacob adopting Joseph's sons in the first 11 verses of chapter 48. And so here we see Jacob adopting Manasseh and Ephraim. So with Jacob on his deathbed, Joseph is summoned, bringing his two sons with him. We should note they're young men, right? In their 20s, perhaps in their 30s. So they're not little children. And Jacob here begins to recount the Lord's promises to him on his pilgrimage at Luz or Luz. And this is the godly man recounting God's faithfulness to him as Jacob prepares to adopt Joseph's sons. So he gives a sort of prologue prior to this adoption that God has been faithful to him. So what has happened at Luz? Well, there's been two incidents in Jacob's life. This is why he recounts them. And the first, of course, is that popular one of the stairway to heaven that he dreamed of, the ziggurat, the stairway with the angels descending and ascending upon it. We noted that this is the opposite of the Tower of Babel when we preached on this, that the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat that unbelieving man built in order to ascend to God, to work his way up to heaven. Whereas what Jacob is seeing is God condescending down the stairway to meet him, to bring salvation to him. In fact, we know that the stairway itself is Christ. Jesus himself said that, as you will see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. But we also note that our only way to heaven is through Christ. The stairway is Jesus. But it's in that wonderful account that Jacob has that dream at Luz that also he met God, and there God reiterated the Abrahamic promise for Jacob's descendants to obtain the land of Canaan. So why he's adopting these two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, and now they're going to be sons of Jacob, sons of Israel. They are going to be two of the 12 tribes, the honor given to them in this adoption process. Right? Because to us, it seems so strange. Right? It would be strange, for one, if our parents tried to adopt our children, only a couple of them. It would be even stranger if on their deathbed they're trying to adopt the children. But why is this happening? Because this is a great privilege and honor for Israel to adopt Joseph's sons, to make them two of the 12 tribes, to bless them with the land and the inheritance. And of equal importance, not only did Jacob meet God in chapter 28 there at Luz, but also in chapter 35, the Lord appeared to him again, repeating the promises, because it was in chapter 35 that his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. So we see the significance of this is that on his deathbed, Jacob is adopting these children because it is a blessing to them and as God's working toward the fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise. And so it is a blessing for Joseph to have Israel adopt his two oldest, right? That we've said these two will be two of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the promised land will be given to them. And they'll receive a blessing in a moment because they have become children of Israel. Joseph's other sons, we don't even know their names. They're not receiving blessings from Israel. But God in his glorious providence has caused Jacob to see his son Joseph again, has caused him to see Joseph's sons, even to adopt them as his own, to be blessed by him and to grow into a great people. And of course, with Israel's poor eyesight, right? He's 147 years old. He's not seeing too well. But he sees the two figures. Who are these? These are my sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they are brought forward to receive the blessing of Israel. And so then we turn. We'll spend most of our time here on the blessing. But we find Jacob blessing these sons in verses 12 through 22. So they are brought forward. Joseph does so according to the custom of man, of the older receiving the blessing from the right hand and the younger from the left, right? The greater blessing in the right hand. Of course, we know that God does not bless and give grace according to human status. We like to do these things out of tradition, but God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. God gives grace according to his own freedom. In fact, he often works the opposite way of what we would think. We've seen this throughout Genesis, as Isaac is chosen over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Judah over Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Right? God's ways are higher than ours, and he will choose Ephraim over Manasseh to receive the greater blessing. This principle is brought forth quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:27. We read, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That is to say that God chose us, and he chose to bless us who were weak or ignorant, who were born into humble situations, to shame the world, right? The world says don't save that person. You should save the cream of the crop, the best, right? The world would say bless Manasseh and not Ephraim. But that's not what God does. It shows forth how little God cares for our own human wisdom, that God does not care for human power, right? We might expect God to save the most powerful, to save those of noble birth. We might expect him to give the best blessing to the firstborn, but he does not. Charles Hodge succinctly summarizes this when he wrote that it's this gospel and these blessings that render the exalted humble and the humble content. Right, so Manasseh may be coming into this thinking he's going to receive the greater blessing, and he is humbled in not receiving it. Ephraim comes humble and remains content. So the boys are brought forward. Jacob crosses his hands, blesses the younger one more so than the older. And it is the younger Ephraim who will be greater than Manasseh. We note that throughout Scripture, we find that Ephraim becomes a powerful tribe, so much so that sometimes Ephraim is used as a synonym for the whole nation of Israel. Certainly he was powerful and blessed in this manner. And then dying Jacob gives his incredibly reflective blessing on his deathbed. Verse 15, he begins specifying this is not some general God, it's not a God in Egypt, this is the God of Abraham and Isaac, the true and living God. This is the God who has physically cared for Jacob all of his life. He says that that God has guided him and fed him all of his days. Right? He's recognizing that that bowl of red lentils he prepared was from the hand of God, that the goats that his mother would prepare were from the hand of God. The grain that his own son was storing was from the hand of God. All of his food has always come from the hand of the Lord. And the Lord is to be worshipped for it. That's why we pray before meals, to give thanks for what God has given. So we recognize how God supplies all of our physical needs. Jacob does so in his blessing, but then he quickly turns to the spiritual needs. Verse 16, and he says, "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil." Who is this angel? Now, it is helpful to recall the word angel in Greek, as in Hebrew, does not always mean the spiritual beings that we often think of, like the cherubim or the seraphim. It can also be translated as messenger or a herald. And so which angel is this? Which messenger is Jacob referencing? And we note the angel who has redeemed him from all evil is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as the herald in this pre-incarnate, temporary pre-incarnate state. We've seen this a handful of times in Genesis. It is the angel of the Lord who appeared to Hagar, right? It was Christ who appeared to her in the wilderness. It is when Abraham and the near sacrifice of Isaac, we see the angel of the Lord appears. Though not called an angel, it is the God-man that Jacob had wrestled with. It's the one who would be later spoken of in Isaiah 63, saying the angel of his presence saved them, and his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Who is the angel that redeems us from all evil? None other than the herald, the messenger, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So Jacob reflects on his life, and he sees that he has been blessed by faith. We read that in Hebrews 11. He has been blessed by faith, trusting in the God of his redemption, the salvation that the divine angel has brought. And it is this Savior who has redeemed him from all evil. Certainly moral evil. He is recognizing that he is a sinner who has transgressed God's law, and this angel has saved him as he believes in the Messiah to come, who will live and die for his sins. But also, the term for evil here is not mere moral evil that one has committed, but it's also the evil situations one has been placed in. And it's the evil that one has been the victim of, other people's evil. That God has redeemed not only Jacob from his sins, but as Jacob reflects upon his life and he sees the evil that has happened, he says, God has redeemed those situations. The grievous injustices that I suffered and experienced, though they were evil, were transcended by a greater good. And in his dying reflections, he sees that. How God uses those times of suffering and evil for his good. So not only has God redeemed Jacob from his sins, but he has shaped his life that Jacob looks back and sees God's good hand, even in the midst of terrible and evil matters. That's a striking deathbed thought. It's a thought that only a believing, elderly, dying person can make. Right? The young man, the young woman can know the scriptures and know God is working all things for the good of those who love him. But in a sense, we only know that in theory in our young days. But as we grow older and grow closer to dying, that theory becomes experience. How glorious. What a testimony that the glad saint can give witness to God's goodness throughout his life. To finally stop and meditate, to reflect on God's mercy, his graciousness, his excellency, as he has guided us to that very moment. It's a beautiful testimony that only the older saints can give. And it's a blessing for us to hear that as well. It's an encouragement to us in our own pilgrimage. If we are suffering and we are going through the evil days, to hear the testimony of Jacob, to hear the testimony of those around us, that God is using it for his good. Plod on, brother. Plod on, sister, son, daughter. Because we can know it. We can know it from the scriptures objectively, but we are encouraged by it even subjectively as we hear the testimony of the more seasoned saints. That is a good practice for us. As we get to know the older folks around us, as we go to visit the dying, there's a lot of questions we ask, right? How are you doing? And not bad questions, but we must include in them the question of how has God been faithful and good to you all of your days? Tell me about that. Encourage me now. It can be quite convicting. Visiting my own 80-year-old Christian grandmother recently, And one of her grandkids had given her a book. And it's one of those, you know, tell me about your upbringing and your childhood. And she doesn't want to fill it out. She's happy to talk about it. She just doesn't want to write in the book. So when I visited her, we were going through some of these questions, and she's just telling me the answers, right? And it's fascinating. It's fun to hear of her upbringing, to remember, to hear the stories that she could remember. And it's good for us to listen to our families and our own family history, where we've come from, right? So it's fun to hear of her birth in a farmhouse in Kansas, or how her father lost a finger, of her meeting Grandpa at 14 years old, then getting married a year later, of the stories of when they were stationed on an Air Force base in Japan. Those are great times, great stories to hear. But how much better to add to that spiritually, Grandma, tell me how the Lord has been faithful to you these 80 years. How has God been good to you? How has He turned what you thought was evil into goodness in your life? That's a great encouragement to us as we make our pilgrimage through evil times. These stories are a support to us that even though we have theoretical knowledge that the angel of the Lord, God Himself, will redeem us from evil, we can take encouragement in that He really does do it. So let us not grow weary. Let us continue to walk with God all of our days, inspired by God's faithfulness to the aged saints, knowing God's promises will not fail, and that we have evidence of that in the godly reflections of the dying. In our chapter, we have one last piece of godly reflection that Jacob offers. Verse 21, he says to his son, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." What a comfort. Jacob ministers to his own family here, reminding them, God is with you. God will be with you in my death, and He will continue to fulfill His promises. When we grieve the passing of believing loved ones, we do not grieve as the world without hope. We grieve as those who know the comfort of God because God is with us. Right? Certainly, death is an evil that breaks our earthly fellowship with our grandparents, our parents, siblings, friends, sometimes even children. And it is appropriate to mourn. But our attention cannot stay focused on these earthly matters. Jacob is showing us that we cannot stay fixated on this earthly death, but that we must then turn to the Lord, the God who is with us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to give us hope. It's true, times of mourning should be deep times of communion with our God. As we read His word, as we pray to Him, as we pray for the Father through Jesus Christ to send the Spirit to be our comfort, to be our hope. And like with Joseph, God is with us. And grief does not need to be debilitating. We have Emmanuel, right? God with us, who truly is with us every step of the way in the grieving process. We have a Savior who is man, who's been tempted in every way we are, who knows what this earthly life is like, who knows what it is to grieve as He wept over the tomb of Lazarus. Knowing Lazarus died a believer and that he would be resurrected, it is still good to grieve, just with hope. That we have that hope because God loves us and He hates death. And He hates it so much He sent His only begotten Son to die in our stead. And for that Son to be resurrected, that we too might be resurrected. That is a help in our mourning. We're also helped by the fact that when we die, right, what happens when we die? Well, our bodies remain united to Christ, but they do often go into the ground. But at that moment of death, our souls are made perfect. They go into the presence of the Father. Why is that important? As we grieve, as we mourn. Because when a Christian passes away, he is rejoicing in soul before his God that he loves, that has been so precious to him. That his soul has been healed in a permanent manner. So that you may grieve knowing they're alive before the true and living God. Some small way we might compare it, if you've ever had a friend, parent, sibling, child, move away, maybe to pursue a dream, to go to college, to pursue a vocation. And on the one hand, you're grieved, you miss them. And yet on the other hand, you're so happy for them because they are pursuing their joy. Likewise, when we grieve, certainly we mourn. But on the other hand, we can be happy because the Christian who has passed on is happy in the presence of their precious Savior. So let us heed the words of Jacob for ourselves, remembering that in passing of someone, God is with us in our grief. We're not alone. So as we wrap up now, we see the importance of last words. Death is not often so swift that there's not time for final words. And so when we ourselves are dying, may we use that time to set our desires straight, certainly material preparation, making of a will, taking care of financial burial matters, but to do so with an eye towards improvement of spiritual matters. That our minds may be focused on God's goodness to us throughout our lives, that we may pass on to eternity with a smile on our face. But of course, we are not there yet. And so we must consider our own end, even in our younger days, right? The topic of death is not popular. But we must slow down and ponder our own end. Ponder how we must live and walk with God all the days of our lives and not wait until the end. We noted in Sunday school this morning as we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, that when it comes to our chief end, when it comes to our purpose and the meaning of life, there is a lot of folks pursuing things that are vain. That there is vanity in knowledge, vanity in pleasure, vanity in seeking happiness, vanity in wisdom, vanity in labor. That is not our ultimate end. Right? Are we going to say on our deathbed that we are glad that we pursued pleasure all of our days and it satisfied us? Or will we note that we lived for God and did not pursue the vain things, that we sought the Lord and we are going home to see Him? And certainly Jacob would agree with the preacher of Ecclesiastes as he concludes, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Jacob would agree, the godly reflections of the dying life in perspective, and that is it. So, beloved in Christ, this is to say, learn from Jacob. Walk with your Savior all your days. Glorify your God so that you can pass on an excellent testimony in your last days. And live your earthly life then with a heavenly trajectory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we do come to you a sober people, sobered by the realities of death that our first father Adam has brought into this creation. But yet we rejoice to know that our Savior has come and died in our place, that He has bled for our sins, that we may have life, that He was resurrected so that we too will be resurrected one day. Lord, give us again that foretaste of resurrection life now, and may we be heavenly minded as we live here. That we would have an excellent testimony when our end does come. That we would be an encouragement to those around us. And Lord, when those loved ones are passing, may we remember that you are with us. May we not stay fixated on the evils around us, but turn our thoughts to you in prayer. And to be comforted through your word. We pray that we would take these lessons of the sermon to heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.